I guess to turn this morning, please, to Isaiah chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. You find the book of Daniel, then it's just the next one past that, before that little book of Joel. Hosea chapter 13, we want to commence at the verse 1, just reading some of these opening verses together. Hosea chapter 13. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as a morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Saviour beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion. As a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of verse 14 this morning. We do know the Lord will add his own divine blessing and his own precious and infallible word. Let me welcome you in the Savior's name this morning. It's good to see you in the house of God. Lovely Sabbath morning. And it's good to be in the place of worship of the true and living God. We welcome each and one. We welcome the boys and girls and older alike, and especially those that are visiting. We do see Karen and her husband and family from the States over for the wedding this week, and we do welcome them warmly. Trust and pray the Lord will bless even their time with us in Ulster. We do welcome Reverend David McMillan, Roberta with us as well, and our brother's looking well. We do assure you, David, that we've been remembering you in prayer, both of you, and that we are thankful the Lord has answered prayer, and we'll pray that it'll continue to be so even in the coming days. Don't be doing too much, brother, just yet, and hold back. And we do thank God for the good report that he got even this week. He had to go down to Dublin to be the place where he got that bypass in the hospital there, and he got a good report, and he's referred back now to his own GP, and that's an answer to prayer. We do welcome those listening in through the webcast and also the DVD ministry. Pray the Lord will bless you as you join with us wherever you are this morning. A few announcements for the incoming week are as follows. Do remember tonight, please, the prayer meeting, 6:30. That precedes our evening service at 7 p.m. as usual. And we have entitled the message, The Counterfeit. The Counterfeit. So do trust you'll do your best to be back again. Don't let the good weather be a temptation to you to stay away. But I trust that you'll be back in the house of God even this evening. Tomorrow night, Monday, 7:30, is the end of school praise service. So that's the praise service for our school at the end of another year. We do welcome each one to come along and to hear the children take part in that short meeting. So do remember that. Up in the complex, 7:30 tomorrow night. Tuesday night, 8:00, is the prayer meeting and Bible study. Again, do remember the place of prayer, and God willing, be with you on Tuesday night. There will be a short meeting of the session after that, 9:30, men. Just the one item, as you know about, and you have been considering over this last number of days. So do remember that. That'll be at 9:30 on Tuesday night. Thursday night at 8 o'clock, there's the holiday Bible school. Workers are asked to come together for the final preparations. And all helpers are asked to put their name down on that sheet in the foyer. The holiday Bible school coming up in the first full week of July. And that's, of course, next week, the 2nd through to the 6th. So do remember that. All workers, if you endeavor and plan to be with us through the mornings of next week, put your names down on those sheets, please, in the foyer table. And all workers, please, Thursday night, if possible, 8 o'clock. There's no open air on Saturday night coming. We'll do give you notice about that, the open airs that do come the next number of weeks. Do remember this afternoon that the open air is on. We have been out through the month of June in various estates, and Church Meadows is where we'll be this afternoon, 3:30. And if you can join with us for that short open air, well, we'd appreciate that. So do remember that, please, this afternoon. Then next Lord's Day, the service, usual times, of course. Remember the early morning season of prayer at 9 o'clock. And no Sunday school now or Bible class for the summer period, of course. The last one will be in this morning. But parents, I do trust that you'll continue to bring the boys and girls out and the young people out to the house of God, even if you're here not away on holiday. So do remember that and do pray for the meetings. Next week I'll be in Monysleen. Our brother David Junkin will be here to take the meetings in the will of the Lord both times. So do remember David. He's been here before, and do encourage him with your presence and with your prayers. Need to see the committee for a short moment after the evening service tonight, brethren, in the minister's room. Please remember that. Just a short few minutes together. That's the committee. Then last week, we had our annual school offering for the school, and it always excels what we think will be brought in, exceeds it. And again, there's been no different this year, and we got a total on Sunday night, and then it was added to, and it was even added to this morning again. And we're now over 18,191.58. Not a tremendous offering, one Sunday. So we do thank each one again for your sacrificial giving. And we appreciate that many of the parents do not have the children in the school, but yet you do support it financially. We do appreciate that. We thank you in the Lord's great name. And the Holiday Bible School, I've already mentioned, do pray for the Mr. Andrew Stewart as he comes along each morning, 2nd to the 6th of July, and then the Parents' Night as well. Do remember also the Let the Bible Speak. We're doing more program, TV programs at the end of this week, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. If there's any that wants to come to the Thursday night or the Saturday in particular, there will be seats available, I understand, and you'll be a help to us for that, for the congregation. But do remember those programs as they are made, produced, even in Lurgan at the end of this week. Do want to thank also the children's helpers and workers for the children's meetings the past week. We had a very good time up in Finleave Place, and each evening at 7 o'clock for those wee children's meetings, and there was a good number came out, and we appreciate that. And we just looked around. We were there on Thursday night. We looked around at the helpers, and we have a good wee team. And we appreciate all the labours of the workers and the parents who brought the children along as well. So thank you again. We look forward to seeing those boys and girls in on the Holiday Bible Week at the start of July. I think that's all by way of announcement. 410 will sing while the offering and tithes is lifted for the Lord's work, please. Hark, my soul, it is the Lord, it is my Saviour. Hear His word, Jesus speaks. And speaks to thee, say, poor sinner, lovest thou me. 410 is the number, page 342, and we're being seated for the first part, please.
Thank you.
two verses. I'd like you to turn back to Hosea chapter 13, please. We read just earlier on, Hosea chapter 13. With the Word of God open before us, can we just seek the Lord for needed help as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee already for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. And Lord, we would pray that Thou would come and challenge our hearts afresh. Oh God, these hearts that are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love, we pray that Thou would, Lord, minister unto our souls this morning. Lord, I ask that Thou would bring us into this passage. Thou would give us understanding in it. And want Thou didst lead the prophet even to write and to say to the nation. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would be pleased to speak to us this morning, and Thou might preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. Or to that end, anoint us with that unction that we need from above, that we might preach in the Holy Ghost. We might preach, Lord, that which Thou would have us to preach. And Lord, that Thou would be glorified in it all. Lord, hear our prayer. Abide with us. And bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening words of Hosea chapter 13 detail the state of the nation. And the sin that is highlighted in particular is that of idolatry. For with the silver and with the means that God had given them, they were to make idols. And in the words of verse 2, you'll notice that they made them according to their own understanding. It emphasizes the idolatry that was in their own hearts. For they had turned every man to his own way. And men and women, true religion is by divine revelation. It is not by human ingenuity. The closing words of that verse 2 speaks of the allegiance that was given to those false idols. And what a contrast is seen with the nation. For in chapter 6 and verse 4, Hosea speaks of their goodness as the morning a cloud, and as the early dew. And yet you'll notice in the words of verse 3 of this our chapter now, these same phrases are used, but they express the absolute certainty of them being swept away. Every one of the four images in verse 3 that Hosea employs, it shows how quickly they would perish. Let me read it to you. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, there's one. As the early dew, there's two that passeth away. As the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, there's a third one. And as the smoke out of the chimney. And they're all very easy to understand as he employs even such words. Dear loved one, except your life is centered in Christ, then you too will be as the morning mist or as the early dew. Or is the chaff or the smoke blown in the wind? You see, the characteristic of the true child of God is that they bear forth fruit and that their fruit will remain. The characteristic that you read of the early church is that they continued. They weren't driven away. How revealing that when Ephraim walked with God, they prospered. And yet when they exalted themselves, they forgot the Lord. And sadly, we might be forgiven for thinking that our nation has gone the same road. And there's a forgetting of God today, even can I say it, by those who profess faith in Christ. They're just like Uzziah, for we read of him in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16, that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. How many? Because of their own pride. And when self-sufficiency sets in, things are going fairly well, and they have a nice, comfortable lifestyle. Their thoughts are no longer on God. Their thoughts are no longer of how dependent I am upon the Lord. The thought of forgetting is found in the Scriptures. It's found in a good sense. For we remember Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. There's a forgetting in a good sense. The Lord is not forgetting of your labors of love. Or we could say also of what the Lord says to the sinner today. He's promised to the sinner not only to forgive their sins, but to forget them. And so we have it in Hebrews chapter 10 and 17. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There's forgetting in the Scriptures in a good sense. But I want you to appreciate today that there's a forgetting that is sinful. There's a sin of forgetfulness. As was said of these people in Hosea's day, what is it? You'll find my text in verse 6, particularly at the end. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, have they forgotten me? The sin of forgetting. I want us to get into this. I want you to notice here the causes. It is almost inconceivable that it could ever be said of a people of God that they have forgotten the Lord. It may be as something which the ungodly may be prone to do, and even that seems highly unlikely with some. But yet is that is what we are facing both in the passage, and I put it to you in reality of today. We therefore ask a question. What would lead people to forget the Lord? What are the causes and the reasons why men would forget God? And I believe we go a long way to answering that by considering the context in which these verses before us are found in Hosea 13. To forget God is more prevalent when there's a lack of trouble. You look at these words in this chapter and you realize that the nation of Israel are those which are in question. The time period is when they were to pass through the wilderness. That place that is described as a waste, howling wilderness, a desert place, a barren spot. And it was then in their trouble that the Lord knew them. You see, we've read that in verse 5. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. And the sense is that God had an acquaintance with his people. They were dependent upon him for everything. He had brought them through this arduous wilderness in safety so that they might understand that they never would have survived it apart from his grace. And so in light of that blessed care, their rebellion and their sin of idolatry is all the more sinful. There were times when there was no water. And then they came to Marah and the waters were bitter and they couldn't be drunken. But it was in that place that God knew them. And God cared for them. He knew them morning by morning as the manna fell. He knew them when the quails came in the evening for their meat. I want you to come with me back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29, first of all. I've often said to you, book of Deuteronomy is like a little book that is a reminder. And Moses is reminding, he's rehearsing much of what had happened through the 40 years previous. They're now on the very threshold of crossing over into the promised land. And he reminds them of many things. He reminds them of the commandments. That's where you'll find them in the book of Deuteronomy as well. You look at verse 5 and 6. And through Moses, God is saying, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Here's verses just to remind us how much God cared for them, how much God remembered them. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. Thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. You think of that. 40 years, their clothes weren't waxing old. Shoes on their feet were still good. How much God cared for them. How much God provided for them, even in those 40 years. And if we further look at Deuteronomy, we know, turn back to chapter 6, we know that God was to warn them about this very sin which they were guilty of. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. It shall be, here's Moses reminding them now what they were to do. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. He's just setting the picture out. He says, now you're about to go over here into the promised land, that land that is promised to our forefathers. And when you get into the land, and that good land, and when you get those houses that you didn't build and you didn't fill, and the wells are already there, and the vineyards are already there you didn't plant, when you remember and you see all these things, verse 12, then beware, lest I forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's when you are to beware that you don't forget the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 11. Again, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. They were charged not to forget the Lord. They weren't to forget the one who was to bring them through such a wilderness and into such a place. Verse 14 of that same chapter, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And you see, men and women, the repetition. The repetition, and we've only looked at two or three examples of it. The repetition of this warning surely enforces upon us how prone they were to forget the Lord in their fullness. How prone our hearts will be to forget the Lord when things are going pretty good. In a time of affliction, it was then that they considered the Lord. I want you to think of something as I take you to a little verse in 2 Chronicles 17. I want you to consider this. Not one of God's saints are worse off in the Scriptures for their afflictions. Not one. And you can think of many of them. You can think of Joseph. You can maybe come to mind Daniel, or come right up before you, or the three Hebrew children. Whatever example you care to note, not one of them worse off because of their afflictions. But many are worse off because of their prosperity. 2 Chronicles 17, in the words of verse 3, says, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. It's given you a little introductory note of a new reign, a new king, as it always does and throughout the Chronicles. And there are those that did evil in God's sight, and there are others that did good. And it's speaking here about Jehoshaphat. And it says of Jehoshaphat that he walked in the first ways of his father David. And you've got to stop and think, what's that mean? What's the first ways of David? You see, men and women, the first ways of David were days of affliction. They were days when he was hunted. And he was hounded by Saul. He was out to kill him. And he tried it with a spear on a couple of occasions. And in other ways, he tried the Philistines and all to come in against him. And it was at days wherein he was in affliction. But they were blessed days. Do you see, after those days, not the first ways of David, but the after ways, they were more prosperous. But his ways weren't as good. When we think of the sin of Bathsheba, for example, etc. And that's why it denotes there, Jehoshaphat walked according to the first ways of his father David. And so when the goodness of God increased here with the nation and the afflictions were lifted in that land that flowed with milk and honey, and they entered into those cities which they didn't have to build, and houses which they never constructed, and vineyards they didn't have to plant, and they had taken their ease in Zion. The testimony of God is found at the end of verse 6. Therefore have they forgotten me. The more of the goodness of God was known, then the less they remembered God. The words of verse 6 reflect something of that goodness and mercy of God, for they had pasture. And they took the good of it. They were filled. I wonder, can we not say the same about many today? Some have been blessed greatly in life. Their business or their work, whatever it may be, has done well. And we're not jealous, by the way. We rejoice in the Lord's goodness. They've been blessed with good health. Now there's a resemblance of a little ease. There's not as much trouble that there used to be maybe some years back. But that has been the very thing to cause them and to tempt them to forget God. What I say in application to the individual is exactly the same with this nation. This nation. They no longer feel the need to pray. They no longer feel the need to be found before the Scriptures to get a word from God. Because there's a lack of trouble. But another cause was in having everything in Canaan. They then had a love for other things other than God. They were in want of no good thing, where before they cried unto God for their very water and for their provision. And now in Canaan, they had their needs met. They were filled. They were no longer in poverty of the very essentials of life. And they soon ceased to cry unto God for their daily bread. One might have thought they'd been blessed of God in such a way, for the Bible reminds us, of course, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, having received such blessings and such a change from the struggle of the wilderness and of Egypt before that, that they would have loved the Lord more, that they would have walked now in obedience before Him. But instead, it was the very opposite. They had forgotten me. They had gone up temporarily, but they had gone down spiritually. They had barns which were full, but their hearts were now empty. And with that increase in goods, their love for God was also displaced. Their afflictions were set on the things of the earth. The psalmist brings it out in Psalm 62 in the last part of verse 10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And so there's nothing new under the sun today. There is an indulging in those things which are called pleasure. There is a robbing of that spirit which used to compel us to pray or to search God's word or to serve Him and to be found at the means of grace. It may be for some, I suspect for many even in throughout our denomination, it may be for some even in this congregation that coming to God's house doesn't seem the same. And maybe you don't seem to get anything out of the message. And maybe to you the singing's not the same. Or you're critical of something else. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "What makes the difference between one meal and another is not the fault of the cook, it's the want of an appetite." And some of God's people have lost their spiritual appetite because they're feeding on other things. They're feeding on other things which they love more, those things that the world and their hearts yearn after. For where the heart is, there will be the treasure. You know, also this people were living for self. They were like the church in Laodicea. They were rich. They were increased with goods. They felt that they had need of nothing, even not even the Lord. And thus they forgot God. I wonder, is God describing one in my congregation this morning? Jeremiah 2 and verse 32 says this, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire?" Would it be possible? Would it be possible that Joanna forgets her wedding dress come Thursday? It's doubtful, isn't it? Yet, my people have forgotten me. Listen, days without end. It's not just one or two days. Days without number. God is mindful of your state. And he's mindful of this wee province's state and our nation's state. And I tell you, it's grievous to him if we have forgotten God. And the leaders in our nation don't need God anymore. Oh, they need to go and see this group. And they need to go and see that minority community. And all the rest of it. But they don't need God. And we wonder why the state of the province is in. The causes. What about the tragedy? Sad when worldly things get into the soul and they're brought right into God's house. And that's what happens with many who are found going through the motions of worship. What a tragedy when the believer has wandered so far away from the Lord. Or is taken up with other things that they've forgotten God, the one who ever looked upon them in mercy and in love. For let's remember, let's understand, these words are addressed to and they're concerning the people of God. This is not speaking about the unconverted. At the very least, it shows that one is in need of recognizing their sin and returning to their first love. To consider how tragic a sin this was, then they would only have to remember the blessing of their many deliverances that God had given. Their heart may have been lifted up in pride and in abundance, but there was a time when they were languishing in Egypt under the oppression of the Pharaohs. There was that time when their sighs by reason of their bondage was heard in heaven, and God heard their reasonings and their groanings, and he remembered his covenant. He was to raise up a deliverer in Moses, and he was to deliver his people from that very land through the miracle of the opening of the Red Sea. God remembered them. God delivered them. There were deliverances from drought and from famine that we've already touched upon. There were deliverances by God from all their enemies that had to be faced along that way. And when they were to forsake the Lord and his precepts, and they were to be under the control of the enemy, it was God who in mercy was to raise up the judges. And we have a book after their name. And Israel were to know peace again through those judges in the land. And dare I say it, that the same tragedy is evident in the lives of many professing saints today who have forgotten God. You have forgotten the blessings of God. For in him we live, we move, we have our very being. You have forgotten the greatest deliverance of all. That day when he snatched you as a brand from the burning, that night in which you saw your need of Christ as God the Holy Spirit worked upon you and you were gloriously converted to Christ. You've forgotten what it meant for God the Holy One to bear away your sin. You've forgotten the precious blood of Christ that was freely shed that your sins might be forgiven and that you might be atoned for. You might say, "Preacher, I haven't forgotten God." And why is it you have little time for God in your home? Why is it the book's never taken down, read? Why is it your knees are never bent in prayer anymore? You never thank the Lord for your daily food. It's put in front of you on your table and it's straight in. There was a day you used to say grace. But we don't do that anymore. Isaiah chapter 1. The enormity of such a tragedy is recorded here. Isaiah chapter 1, I only have to read verse 3 and verse 4. I'll read verse 2 to give you the context. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. See how the Lord describes it there? I'm bringing it across to you. There's a sin of forgetfulness. It's enormous. A sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. The ox going into the beast world. As the prophet gives the illustration, the ox, when fed, it knows its owner. The ass is master's crib. Who is it that feeds you? Is it not the Lord? And will you forget him? If you haven't forgotten God, then why is it some are never found at the means of grace? I tell you, there are more than realize who care to admit it that they have forgotten the Lord. What a tragedy that in forgetting God, you forget also those promises which He has given. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 reminds us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Promises which are yea and amen in Christ, which are as sure as God is. Promises which you have known even your life in a bygone day, those times of sorrow when you've proved the God of all comfort to be drawing so near. Times of family heartache when the promise of the Lord was to you, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Promises which are innumerable. Promises which are still to be fulfilled. And which the covenant-keeping God has made and shall bring to pass. The nation of Israel had the promise of the coming of the Redeemer. They had the promise of God's Messiah. Yet they still forgot God. You, dear believer, have the promise of that home in heaven. Free from sorrow and toil and care. Aye. But you've forgotten God. Maybe the most tragic part of all is that you've forgotten the claims that God has upon you. Forgotten that He is your heavenly Father. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Forgotten that having saved and sealed you with that His Spirit of promise, He also has adopted you into His family, and you're not your own. You're not your own. You're a child of His. You don't belong to this world, child of God. You've been bought with a price. You shouldn't look like the world. You shouldn't go to the places the world loves to go to. You're not your own. And as His own, purchased with precious blood, you are considered as beloved of God, as the very apple of His eye. You've forgotten who God really is. That He is a holy God. That He is a sovereign God. He is one who knows all things and one who looketh not upon the outward appearance but upon the heart. A God who is mindful of man, if He notices what ordinary man does, then how much more does He take note of what His children do? Men and women, young people, don't forget that. When you get ready to come out to the house of God every Sabbath day, you remember you're coming to worship a holy God, a sovereign God, a God who sees all things. It's not what this preacher says. It's what the book reveals that ought to be important when you're getting ready to come out to the house of God. I don't want to see the immorality, or the appearance, I should say, of immorality in this world to be found in the church. And there are saints of God saying to me, there's women sitting down in the pew that can hardly sit on their skirt. You're not coming to see a preacher. You're not even coming to see the Queen. You're coming to see a holy God. Forgotten the Lord. A God who is mindful of us. A God who of old has said, the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And that holy jealousy stems from a limitless love. I ask you again, is God saying to you, you've forgotten me? How can we live from day to day in forgetfulness of the Lord? Let me go on, let me finally show you the consequences. For in forgetting God, you'll notice, it wasn't something that just could be passed over. If one of your children were to forget you in the physical sense, a very hard-hearted man that would say, I wouldn't care. One of your children forgot that it was Father's Day last Sunday or Mother's Day back in March. I wouldn't care, it wouldn't really annoy me, would it not? We are speaking about our Heavenly Father who is forgotten by His own redeemed children. Already seen that it is a sin, and sin always has consequences to it. If you care to look at Jeremiah chapter 5, in verse 7, you'll see how God expresses this. It says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and have sworn by them that are no gods. When I have fed them to the full, they have committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. And the sense of that first word there, how shall I pardon thee for this? The sense of it really, it puts it like this. In other words, it seems as if the Lord is saying, I know not how to pardon this. Look at our chapter in the words of verse 7 and 8. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. The Lord says He will be unto those who forget Him as a lion. What does a lion do? It's strong. It is that which cannot be resisted. It waits to pounce upon its prey. And so will God by His judgments. And He'll watch over them as a leopard to do them hurt. It reminds us of the holiness of God. It reminds us of the inescapable nature of divine anger. The leopard is well known for its quick-sightedness above any other creature. And so it intimates that not only is the power of God spoken about there, but the wisdom of God is engaged against those whom He has noted having forgotten Him. God shall cause those objects that many have set their affections upon to be embittered to them. And notice again that he will be like a bear that has been robbed of her young. Doesn't that convince us how much hurt and how highly provoked God is at those who have forgotten him? This threefold symbolism, it depicts the reaction of an offended God. How foolish to forsake the fountain of living waters, to wear yourself out in the pursuit of broken cisterns which cannot hold water. My dear soul, here is a sin which is to be repented of. And thank God there's a cure for the one. There's a cure for a nation. There's a cure for the nation's leaders who have forgotten God. And that is found in getting back to the cross where we first met with Christ. We need to get back and look by afresh at what the Savior has accomplished on our behalf. You need to get back there by faith. You need to repent of this evil and this bitter thing of forgetting the Lord. And see that even though God is hurt by your actions, yet he is ever merciful and forgiving. Notice verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. In him alone. In him alone is to be found the help that you need. You have destroyed yourself on your walk by your sin. And God says, in me is your help. And I believe there's prophetic word there as well. Israel's not finished with God. God hasn't finished with her. She yet will look to God. She'll yet look to the one whom she has pierced, her Redeemer. And Israel yet will be saved. And I want to say in closing that here's something that the unconverted are maybe guilty of. You may live every day without a thought of God. You're still a stranger to him. And my friend, if you will not care to consider Christ, if you will not care to consider the sufferings that he endured upon that old rugged tree, and if you will not come to Christ and be saved, then one day you will experience for all eternity the wrath and the judgment of God that is depicted in these verses. How do I know? Because I read of it. The psalmist brings it out in Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. How fearful for the soul who will hear those words on that great and final day. I never knew you. You never remembered me. You never knew me. I never knew you. Is it not time that you thought upon God? Is it not time, dear loved one, that you were saved from this morning? Is it not time, backslider, that you come back, have done with the sin of forgetting the Lord? May God help you this morning. Pray that the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy truth. And Lord, we have to confess it comes with challenge. It is a sharp, two-edged sword that pierces the preacher's heart, never mind anybody else. Lord, help us, O God, to recognize if we have forgotten thee in any way, to repent of it. Lord, draw us back to the cross. For everyone, Lord, who's born again of thy Spirit, may we never forget that we're not our own. We're purchased with blood. For thy children, thy redeemed. Lord, we pray that we might live it. We might show it. Pray, Lord, for the unconverted. They might come to know thee this morning. Many have a head knowledge, but no heart experience. Lord, burn these words even on our souls today. Therefore have they forgotten me. Oh, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our province, Lord. Our help is in thee. Our help is not in man. We pray, Lord, that our province might be brought back from the brink. It seems already it's forgotten God. It seems its leaders are not mindful of the Lord or His word. Lord of mercy. Mercy upon those that reign over us. Oh, Father, we pray Thou would step in. That the heathen might be able to say that Lord, we might say that Europe might be able to look on and say, the Lord hath delivered them. Lord, answer prayer. Part us with Thy blessing and in Thy fear. And bless this afternoon and tonight as well. Do us good. We ask these things in our Savior's name.